ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at John chapters 13 through 17. It's kind of Jesus' farewell address to his men. And if you remember, John chapters 13 and 14 dealt with the Passover meal and the teachings, the discussions that went on during this meal. John chapters 15 through 17, the meal's over, they've gotten up, they're heading to the temple area, and then out the east gate toward the Mount of Olives and eventually the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, he's teaching his men and praying for them. As we move into chapter 18, they have exited the east gate of the temple. Jesus has taught that he's the vine and the branches. And now, again, heading to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to be arrested shortly after a time of prayer before he ends up going to the cross of Calvary. Now, as we begin this chapter this morning, I want to fill in some of the details that went on before Jesus was arrested, because John doesn't cover the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And I think it's important that we kind of review all that was going on here as they went across the brook Kidron and to this garden. And I've called this study Prayer and His Arrest. And listen carefully to what went on in this garden. Because when they go to the garden, or prior to it, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to pray. He leaves the other guys behind. And he had this inner circle of three. It's not that he didn't love the other guys, but this was his inner circle that he took with him. And he tells these other men to sit in this area and then takes Peter, James, and John with him, tells them to stay over here while he goes to pray. And before he goes to pray, this is what he tells Peter, James, and John. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." I mean, can't you just feel the anguish, the pain that's going on in the heart and mind of Jesus? You know, we read this and we don't think much about it, but I think it's important we look at that. What is this all about? Well, whatever it is, and I'll tell you what I think it is, it was unequaled, this temptation, this pain. In fact, Luke 22:44 tells us that this agony was so intense that the capillaries under his skin burst and he began to sweat drops of blood that was mingled with his sweat. Why? Why all this agony? Was it the pain of the crucifixion? Maybe. I mean, I don't even think we understand the fullness of that. What about the pain he was going to endure at the hands of the Romans? I mean, he was going to be so beaten up, his beard plucked out, his back raw from the lashings, that he's not going to even look like a man anymore, just a bloody mess. Could that be the reason? Possibly. But I think there's more to it. I think the biggest pain that Jesus was going to endure was the pain of the separation between him and the Father when the sins of the world were placed upon him. Remember, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness on the face of the land. And the Father turned his face from the Son. Jesus cried out at that moment, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We read that in Psalm 22 also, a prophecy of what the Messiah was going to do. You see, when the sins of the world were cast upon Jesus, the Father turned his face in fellowship with the Son. And so I think that's why he's in such anguish, such agony. He's overwhelmed by that. Interestingly enough, the word Gethsemane means olive press. You see, when we think of a garden, what do we think? We think of flowers, you know, plants and stuff like that. This garden was not a flower garden. It was an olive garden. And olives were pressed to make olive oil. They were crushed to release the oil. And you could even go to this area in Jerusalem and see olive trees today, some from the time of Jesus, which is incredible. Here's the thing. Before the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit could be given, Jesus was going to be crushed, right? Yeah. In fact, John 16:7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." John 14:16-17, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus was going to be crushed, and as he gave up his spirit, paying in full the penalty for our sins, he said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will indwell you and empower you for the work that you're called to do." Now, as Peter and James and John are left in this little area, and Jesus falls on his knees and bows his face to the ground, his prayers speak to us volumes about the way of salvation. We don't think about that, but they do. You see, if there could be any other way for us to be saved, by any other means other than through Jesus and the cross, then the Father would have listened to the prayer of Jesus and the cross would have been put aside. Well, what was his prayer? In Matthew 26:39, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Isn't that interesting? If it's possible, I don't want this physically, emotionally. I don't want this. Let it pass if there is any other way. But there was no other way. And Jesus is fully, fully, fully committed to finish the work he was sent to do. How do I know that? Because of his prayer. Again, the last part of verse 39 of Matthew 26, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In other words, not my humanity says no, but I'm going to obey what you tell me, Father. You see, God's desire is for man to be saved, and there was only one way to do it, and that's through the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. Mediator, is the idea is like a bridge builder. When Adam sinned, that bridge was destroyed that brought us to God. And Jesus came as the mediator, as the bridge builder, to restore that relationship with God. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There's only one bridge. Now, I realize that's not politically correct and spiritually correct for a lot of people. All roads lead to God. You just believe in something. And Jesus says, no, there's only one way. Paul said there's only one bridge builder, and that's Jesus. And here's the thing. If God never became flesh and died on the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins, the wrath of God would still be poured out upon man, because God is a righteous, just, holy God. Well, how do we escape this wrath that's coming upon all mankind? And it's through Jesus. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. He took the wrath that was due us. The payment for sin has been paid in full. And we'll see that in our studies as we continue on in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "It is finished," paid in full, tetelestai in the Greek. But if you don't receive Jesus, you will endure the wrath of God. You will be eternally separated from God, because you will stand in your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, before a holy and righteous God. So here's Jesus in prayer, right? He's agonizing in this garden. And what are Peter, James, and John doing? They're sleeping, right? Why did they fall asleep? Especially at a time like this. Well, think about their day. It was very long, busy. They sat down to relax, and what happened? They went to sleep. You know, we sit down after a busy day to relax, our eyes close. We fall asleep. Some of you, after a busy day at work on Thursday evening, you fall asleep here. And I understand. You're relaxing probably for the first time all day, and that was it. I like to tell my wife when I fall asleep on the sofa, "I was just resting my eyes. Don't tell her I was sleeping, okay? I think she knows, but... But that's what's going on. It was a very busy day. It's not like they didn't want to stay awake. They did. They loved the Lord, but they fell asleep. And Jesus said, yes, the spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Yeah. Yeah. So Jesus goes back now. He's praying a second time. And again, he's not seeking his will to be done, but to fulfill the will of the Father. In Matthew 26, 42, he says, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Wow. Now he's done again. The second time he goes back to see his men, and what are they doing? They're still sleeping. They're tired. He woke them up that first time, and yeah, they're back asleep again. And he prays for the third time, and as he returns, his men are still sleeping. And when you see the timing of everything that is happening on this night, it's all in control of the Lord. And here's the amazing thing. Remember I said he went into the garden in agony. He was overwhelmed. He sweat and drops of blood as those capillaries exploded and mixed with his sweat. But he leaves, as we're going to see, the garden of Gethsemane at peace. You think, well, how could that be? How did he go one moment he's in agony, and the next moment he's at peace? Because he submitted to the will of the Father. And I think that's true in our lives. Why don't we have the most anguish, the most being overwhelmed, emotionally distraught? All that is when we're fighting against God's will. And when we surrender to it, no matter how difficult the situation may be, we can rest in it. Okay, Lord, I know this is what you want. I'm going to do it. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, as we see here in our study this morning, Judas and this cohort of men, some 600 armed men plus chief priests, soldiers, and the Sanhedrin and many of the chief priests, there could have been 1,000 men coming for Jesus, for one man in the middle of the night, and they are armed to the teeth. And Jesus knew that Judas and those who would arrest him were on their way, and he could have ran away. He could have escaped easily, but he rose up to meet Judas because he's in complete control of all the events. He awakens his men, and what does he say to them? He who betrays me is at hand. Time to get up, boys. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning. Jesus and his men are on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from there, John will speak of the arrest of Jesus. And that's why I've called this prayer and arrest. And I've broken these verses down, and they're in your bulletin, into these main points. A time of prayer in John 18:1, the betrayer in John 18, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is in control, John 18, verses 4 through 6. Protecting his men in John 18, verses 7 through 9. Helping in the flesh, John 18, verses 10 and 11. And the arrest of Jesus in John 18, 12. So let's pick up reading in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, prayer and his arrest. We're told this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. We saw the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where he prayed for himself, he prayed for his men, he prayed for you and me. And I love that Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for us. The cross was before him, and he's still thinking about us. And, you know, keep in mind, Jerusalem is filled with people. Why? Well, what's this time of year? What are they celebrating? Passover. So Jerusalem could have swelled up to an extra 2.5 million people. Why do I say that? Well, because Josephus tells us that this specific Passover, there were 250,000 sheep that were sacrificed. And, you know, if you take at least 10 people per sheep, that would be 2.5 million people. And here's the interesting thing. As they sacrificed these animals in the temple, the blood would flow down and go into the brook Kidron, where Jesus and his men were crossing over to go to the Mount of Olives and get to the Garden of Gethsemane. The brook Kidron, it means dusky, gloomy. And I think it just refers to the dark waters that were often stained by the blood from the temple sacrifices. Because, yeah, this during Passover, there was a lot of them, but every day there was blood that flowed down there. And so here is our Passover lamb, Jesus, crossing the brook Kidron. And there is that vivid reminder to him what was going to take place, that he was going to sacrifice his life, the shedding of his blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. Barclay put it like this. He said, from the altar, there was a channel down to the brook Kidron. And through that channel, the blood of the Passover lambs drained away. When Jesus crossed the brook Kidron, it would still be red with the blood of the lambs which had been sacrificed. Spurgeon said the very brook would remind him of his approaching sacrifice, for through it flowed the blood and refuse from the temple. And then we're told that there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, John doesn't tell us what the name of the garden was, but Matthew says that they came to a place called Gethsemane. And wealthy people owned gardens on the Mount of Olives, and whoever owned this one, they let Jesus use it anytime he wanted. How do I know that? Because that's what the scriptures tell us. He spent much time there in this garden. Luke 23:39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. That Luke tells us this is the place Jesus went to often. In fact, during the week, he spent his nights there, Luke 21, verses 37 through 38. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. In fact, we'll see as we read on here, in verse 2, we're told, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So this was not something special. This is where Jesus went to many times just get away from the crowds of people, to spend with his men, and just to be alone. So it was such a routine that Judas knew, I know where he's going to be. Follow me, boys, and I'll take it to him. And again, John does not deal with this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Spirit excludes that from what John is saying here. But prayer is so important to us. You know, it's the best way to communicate with God. Please understand, prayer is not, you know, speaking in the King James English to God. It's just speaking to him, talking with him, hearing from him. You know, communication is a two-way street, right? Many times our prayers are, okay, God, this is what I need. I need this, 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 and we're done. But prayer is communicating, Lord, you know what's going on. We lay our requests at his feet. The Bible tells us we're to do that. But then it's also listening. Okay, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me today? You know, as I work on the studies at home, Lord, what do you have? Where do you want me to go with this? What do you want me to share? And it's usually an issue I'm dealing with, that the Lord is saying, okay, this is what you need to share with them, because you need to hear this. So it's important. In fact, prayer is mentioned over 250 times in the scripture. That's pretty important. You know, it's daily prayer. Prayer, Paul prays, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? It means you could be at a stoplight and you could pray. Don't close your eyes when you're doing it, but you could pray. You could pray anywhere, anytime for people. You know, have you ever seen people that sometimes, you know, you look at them, you go, man, there is something heavy upon them and I don't know what it is. And you just say, Lord, you know, I lift this person up. I don't know what they're going through. God, think about it like this. Why did Jesus die for our sins? People say, well, to keep us out of hell. Well, that's true. That's a good benefit, right? But why did he die for our sins? What did sin do? What does Isaiah say? Your sin has separated you from God. God, Jesus, became flesh to die for our sins to restore our fellowship. And then we say, well, you know, I'm a little busy today. Well, you know, it doesn't have to be an hour prayer. You just talk to him. Spend some time with him. Because Jesus died so you could talk with him. We could boldly go before the throne of grace. And it's a great way to get to know our God, to trust in him. You know, it's hard to trust someone you don't know. But the more you spend time in his word and in prayer, fellowship with him, the more you get to know God, the more you can trust him. And it's amazing how God stretches our faith. You know, God never leaves us. You know, I don't care if you're 20 years old or 120 years old. I don't care if you've known the Lord for 2 weeks or 80 weeks or 80 years or whatever. God always is stretching our faith. Why? Because otherwise we get lazy, stagnant. We don't have to trust him anymore. You know, if I could just go and do things without any, concern, because I can do it, that's a real dangerous place to be. I always have to depend on the Lord. And he always takes me out a little farther. And he's always stretching me. You know, I told you before, when I came full-time in ministry, I think I was working 15 years in the ICU at hospital and then at the doctor's office and cardiology office. And the Lord put it upon my heart, you need to quit your secular job. You need to be full-time in the ministry. You can't do both. You need to do it. And you know when he did it? When everything was crashing. The stock market crashed. Things were out of control. And the Lord said, you need to do it. Are you sure? And I knew what he said. And I said, this is the time. And, you know, here we are. I don't know, even know how many years it's been now. 12 years, 10 years, I don't know. Full time. God has seen us through. I had to trust him, though. I had to take a step of faith when things, from a physical standpoint, when you look at things outwardly, you go, this is the worst time to quit your other job because how are you going to support? I mean, everyone is hurting now. So how are you going to do it? And it wasn't a question that I had because I knew what the Lord said. You need to do this now. It was pretty amazing. And God does that. That's the kind of God we have. Just talk to him and listen to him and then take your step of faith. So here on the night before Jesus is crucified, he's taking time to pray. What an example, right? And so, you know, Father, you know how busy I am. You know what's ahead of me. No, he didn't say that. He knew how important prayer was, and he spent time in prayer. Well, as we read on here, we're going to see the betrayer. Look at verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, Matthew gives us these details of what happened. As Jesus finished praying in the garden, his men were still asleep. And in Matthew 26, verses 45 through 47, this is what we're told. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And, of course, Judas the betrayer. And you think about the number of people that came to arrest Jesus, not just people, but soldiers. A detachment, a cohort, spurion in the Greek. It speaks of a tenth part of a legion. So 6,000 men, or 600 men, excuse me, a legion was 6,000. 600 men with armed swords, clubs, and lanterns to arrest who? One guy, Jesus. 600 of them. But not only that, there were the chief priests. And they were there to advise the temple police that were also there. We see these guys mentioned in John 7:32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They were the temple police, these officers. Okay? So you have 600 Roman soldiers, you have the temple police, you have some of the chief priests. And remember, Jerusalem is swelled with people. You see all these people gathered with their lanterns and torches. And what happens? You start following. Where are they going? There could have been upwards of 1,000 people coming to arrest Jesus, this one man. Do you think just a few men would have been enough? I mean, think about these 11 guys that were with Jesus. Were these like your strong, you know, military guys, your Navy SEALs? Are you kidding me? And we're going to see Peter couldn't even, you know, acknowledged that he knew the Lord. These are the tough guys. And they had at least one sword, maybe two swords with them. So pretty easy to arrest Jesus, right? Absolutely not. I guess you could say yes and no. Because why? Why yes? Because he was laying down his life. He was not even, on the other end, not even a million soldiers could have arrested Jesus. So he's laying down his life, so it would have been really easy because he's not going to fight him. He's not going to run away. But if he didn't want to go, I don't care who you have with him, with you, you're not going to be able to arrest him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.